Let me ask you, if you would, to access a Bible and turn with me to the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We are going to take a look this morning at one of the great statements in all of the Scripture. I'm going to read the text cold, and then after reading it, I'm going to give you some background to it. Mark chapter 9, beginning at the end of verse 22. It's Matthew, Mark. If you have it, say amen. How many of you just lied? Mark 9, the end of verse 22. But if you can, do you see that? But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now here comes the statement, verse 24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now let me put some context to this. Jesus is returning from the mountain of transfiguration. He is accompanied by three of his own, Peter, James, and John. As the four of them come down from the mountain, as they return, they find other of the disciples of Jesus who are arguing with some teachers of the old law. Jesus approaches them. Now understand the context. Jesus approaches them and he says, why are you arguing? Why are you questioning my disciples? Now, as Jesus questions them, and as this argument ensues, there has been a large crowd that has gathered to hear the going back and forth between the disciples of Jesus and the teachers of the law. But when Jesus interjects into the conversation as to why they were arguing, from that large crowd, there is a man who speaks up. And he says, Jesus, I have a son who has been possessed by a demon. And I have brought my son to your disciples so that they could help him. But your disciples were unable to do anything. Now, I want you to get the picture. Get the picture. Here is a father who longs to have his son healed. He longs to have his son made normal. So he brings his son to the disciples of Jesus. This father interacts with the disciples of Jesus, but they're unable to do anything to help his situation. Do you understand? Now let's make this observation. And this observation is critical. As a result of this father interacting with the disciples of Jesus, this father draws some conclusions about Jesus. After having dealt with the disciples of Jesus, this man draws some conclusions about Jesus. Note his first conclusion that he draws. After having interacted with the disciples, this father now doubts if even Jesus can help him. Look again at verse 22, at the end of verse 22. The father asked Jesus, if you can do anything. Do you see that? If you can do anything. Now wait a minute. When that father brought his son to Jesus, he was sure that Jesus could do something, or he wouldn't have brought him there. But now, after having spent some time with the disciples of Jesus, this father is no longer sure that even Jesus can help him. How many times do we see this principle repeated in the 21st century? How many people in the world today have rejected Christianity? Have rejected the Christ of Christianity because of the actions of those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ? How many people look upon the church today disparagingly? How many people look upon Christianity as just a ruse, and they reject Jesus because of the raggedy lifestyle of those of us who ought to be showing Jesus to the world, and we're doing just the opposite by the way we live? Now, I'm going to do something most preachers don't do. I'm going to very openly talk about this. Worldliness in the church is tragic. It's tragic. But if you want to spend your life looking for hypocrites in the church, you can find them. Because they're everywhere. But what I want you to understand is that just because there are those in the church who are not what they are supposed to be, that doesn't give you a right to reject Jesus. Even in the first century, even in the very first church, there were Christians, there were members of that church who were hypocrites. In Acts, the fifth chapter, we read the story about a married couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira owned a piece of property. It was theirs. They took the property and they sold the property for a certain amount of money. Then they schemed together and they held back a portion of the money, and they took the rest of the money and they presented it to the church. The problem is that they presented it to the church as if this was all the money, and look how generous we are. They wanted to be known as big givers. What they were hypocritical liars. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth, I have never ever heard of this ever except this one time in the city of ancient Corinth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that in the worship service, when they gathered around the Lord's table, Paul accused them of getting drunk. Can you imagine that? We're getting drunk in the service. Now, Paul did not say, now, you know what? You guys are all just a bunch of hypocrites, and I'm just going to quit. That's not what he said. Now, here's what I want you to understand. That in spite of all of these things, and in spite of all of the hypocrites, and in spite of all of the people who name the name of Jesus and then live raggedy lives, in spite of all of that, here's what you need to understand. Right is still right, and the truth is still the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in order to give an account of the things, listen to it, that we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. When you and I stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, you're not going to have to give an account of the hypocrites in the church. When you stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, you're not going to have to give an account of anybody except yourself and what you've done. Now you hold on to this statement. Nobody ever went to heaven confessing the sins of somebody else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5, Paul says to examine yourself whether you are in the faith. In Luke the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 1, there was a group of people who came to Jesus and they started telling Jesus about some sins that other people had committed. And that group who was telling Jesus about what others were doing, Jesus looked at them and said, listen, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It is so easy for us, amen, it is so easy for us to see the need of others to change their lives and repent, and yet we fail to see the need in our own lives to change and to repent. Now here's what I wonder about. I'm going to sit down and wonder about it. Why? I'm getting there. Why do we only boycott hypocrisy when it's in the church and nowhere else? Why do we never boycott anything else on the basis of hypocrisy other than the church? Now listen, there are hypocrites where you work. There are people who will work with you tomorrow. They're there to do a certain job. They're not going to do the job. They'll work harder getting out of the work than they would if they just did the work. There are hypocrites on your job. Will that keep you from getting up and going to work tomorrow? There are athletes who are hypocrites. You're going to boycott sports now? There are actors and actresses who are hypocrites. You're going to boycott entertainment? You're going to throw your television away? Now, please understand, I'm not defending the hypocrites. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm saying to each of us, you leave the hypocrites to the good Lord above to deal with, and you do what you ought to do. Now let's go back to our passage of interest. This father has interacted. He has spent times with the disciples. And now based on that time he has spent with them, he's drawn some conclusions about Jesus. The first conclusion this father drew about Jesus from having been with the disciples is that now, having spent time with them, I'm not even sure about him. Look at the passage. The second conclusion this father drew as a result of interacting with the disciples, listen to me, his second conclusion is that this father is now judging the Lord based on the imperfections he found in the disciples. Do you see that? He is now judging Jesus on the imperfection he has found by those who were the disciples of Jesus. Now let me tell you something about that. That is neither right nor is that fair. It is neither right nor fair to judge a book based solely on its cover. It is neither right nor fair to judge a human being based solely on what color their skin is. It is neither right nor fair to judge the Lord and to judge the entire church of Jesus Christ based on a few bad Christians that you may have run into. That's neither right nor fair. Now let's have a talk here. This morning, if you're not a Christian, please understand we are thrilled you're here. And whoever had to beg to get you here, it's okay. But let's say you're not a Christian. But let's say that you have an attraction to the Savior. You've done some reading. You know some. And you know that Jesus Christ is real. The same way we know that George Washington and Abraham Lincoln lived is the same way we know that Jesus lived, because the evidence is overwhelming. And I don't mean just evidence from Scripture. I mean historical evidence outside the Scripture. No honest person denies Jesus lived. And you're attracted to the idea, look at me, you're attracted to the idea of Christianity. But here's your problem. You have a friend who's a Christian, or a coworker, or a neighbor, or maybe even a member of your family. And you know them. And you know every Sunday morning they get up and they tuck their Bible under their eyes and they go into the church building singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And then they come home and they proceed to live like the devil for the rest of the week. And you know that. And so even though you are attracted to Christianity, you look at them and you say to yourself, if that's Christianity, then I don't want any part of it. What I want you to understand is that that kind of thinking, you are only hurting yourself. Look, look, look. What does this person, how does this person who says they are a Christian, not living the way they ought to live, how does that hypocrite save you from your sins? Or, you're here right now, and you're a Christian. But you quit coming to church maybe years ago. And the reason you quit is because somebody in the church hurt you. Maybe they lied about you. Maybe they cheated you. Maybe they did you wrong. And there is no question as to whether or not they hurt you. They hurt you. They're guilty and you're innocent. And because of what they did to you, you have turned your back and you have walked away from Jesus Christ. But by doing that, the only person you hurt is yourself. Are you listening? Don't hang your faith on the attitude and the actions of other people. Go back to the text. This father has interacted with the disciples of Jesus, some of them. This father has spent time with these men who are associated with Jesus. And based on his experience with them, he's made conclusions not about them, but about the Lord. Based on his interaction with the disciples, he now doubts Jesus. I'm not even sure you helped me. Based on his interaction with them, he has now come to judge Jesus based on the imperfections he saw in the others. Are you listening? The third conclusion he drew was this. Based on his interaction with the disciples, this father has misdirected his faith. Are you listening? He has misdirected his faith. What do I mean? What I mean is that this father has come to the place where he's put his faith in the disciples of Jesus and not the Lord himself. And people do that all the time. People do that all the time. Listen, if you put your faith in the preacher, at some point the preacher is going to fail you. He just is. If you put your faith in the elders, at some point we're going to fail you. If you put your faith in a Bible school teacher or even in a parent, at some point we're going to fail you. You say, why are you failing us? Because we are human beings. We're human beings. And human beings can, and human beings do make mistakes. But what you need to do is you need to put your faith in Jesus, because Jesus will never fail you. Now, right here, right now, the sermon is going to take a little turn, and I want you to turn with me, because if you don't, all of us are going to be over here and you're going to be over there saying, what are they doing over there? So stay with me. Go back to Mark 9 with me now. Go back to the passage. Let's go back to the passage. Jesus has come down the mountain with Peter, James, and John. The four of them see other disciples arguing with the teachers of the law. Jesus says, what are you doing here? Then the father cries out, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't help. Now, watch the passage unfold carefully. Again, look at the end of verse 22. The father is speaking to Jesus. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, Jesus responds. Jesus answered him, if you can believe, all things are possible. Now I want you to get the gist of the conversation. The father is looking to Jesus, and the father is saying to Jesus, you know what? If you can help me. And Jesus is like, if. Did you say if? The father is like, look, if you can. And Jesus is like, if. Jesus said, no, 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 no. Not if I can, but if you can believe. Listen to me. The problem is never in the power of Jesus Christ. The problem is always in our lack of faith. It's always in our lack of faith. Now watch what happens here. Watch the passage carefully. If you can believe, all things are possible. Now here is my statement, verse 24 of Mark 9. Immediately the father of the child cried out, and he says with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. That's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. With tears streaming down his face, this father cries, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That is a statement that every one of us could make. I believe, and so do you. But that's not our problem. Our problem is not what we believe. Our problem is our unbelief. Now let me start with me. I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But Lord, help my unbelief when I doubt that you can work in my life. I believe that New Testament Christianity is right, but Lord, help my belief when I see vindictive Christians go at each other to hurt each other. I believe. But Lord, help myself when I see innocent people who are gunned down for no reason. When I see people bombing other people in a terrorist act for no reason other than to kill as many as they can. I believe, but when I see that, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but brethren, listen to me. You believe too. We believe. Are you hearing this? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? We believe that the Bible is true. Amen? We believe that New Testament Christianity is true. Isn't that right? But that's not the problem. Our problem is not the things in this book we believe. Our problem are the things in this book we do not believe. I believe. The Lord help my unbelief. Quickly, I'm going to give you two very specific areas. And we go into a close. First, Lord, I believe, but Lord, help those who say they believe and then they spend their entire lives in a church they cannot find or read about in the New Testament scripture. A friend of mine was a member of the Lord's church for a long time. And in the congregation he was at, there was a problem. The church as an institution is perfect as God ordained it. It's imperfect in that the church is made up of flawed human beings. So he left the church. And he ended up in some place out there way in left field. Some just foolishness goes on in the name of God. So I ran into him. I said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going so-and-so. And I said to him what I say to everybody. Here, show me your passages. Show me your passages for where you're going and what you're doing in the name of God. And he looked at me and he says, do you mean to tell me that I'm wrong? And I'm going to tell you exactly what I told him. I said, listen, I don't care if everybody in the Lord's church is at odds with each other. And that certainly isn't the case. And I don't care if everybody in every denomination in the world loves each other, and that is certainly not the case. But if everybody in the Lord's church is at odds with each other, and if everywhere in the church you can't find in the Bible they love each other, none of that changes what the Bible says. None of that changes what the Bible says. Well, what does the Bible say? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and in all and through you all. There is one body. Now, we are not left on our own to guess what that body is. Earlier in the same letter, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul says that the body is the church. Now, brethren, if the church is the body, and if the body is one, then what is the only conclusion? There's one church. If the church is the body, and there's only one body, there's only one church. Amen. There it goes. That Ephesians 1 passage, Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23, says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, if there's only one head, then there can only be one body. Because if you have one head, but more than one body, then what you have isn't a church. What you have is a monster. I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief about people who say they believe and live their lives in a place you can't find in the scripture. Second, we're done. Lord, help those who say they believe, but then they don't obey. You see, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Most of us here believe that. But our problem isn't that we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Our problem is we don't believe everything He told us to do. So Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I heard a debate one night on that verse. And a preacher got up and affirmed it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The other preacher stood up and said, no. He says, what that verse says is that you believe and you are saved and you can be baptized anytime you want to. But that's not what that verse says. And he knows that's not what that verse says. And the man who said that, the man who argued that, believes. He believes in God with all of his heart, but his problem isn't what he believes. His problem is his unbelief. And brethren, our problem is our unbelief. We believe in the church. We just don't believe enough in it to support it. We believe that we ought to love, but it's our unbelief that causes us to hate. We believe that we ought to be merciful and caring, but it is our unbelief that causes us to become bitter. Listen, we believe that we ought to put the Lord first in our lives, but it's our unbelief that causes us to put a slew of other things in front of Him. Our problem is not what's in this book we believe. Our problem is what's said here clearly that we don't believe. So the Father cried, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We close with this. I had had 3 or 4 Bible studies with him. Good man. Honest man. Believed deeply in God. And knew a lot about God. And I said, well, why don't you come to church? His problem is that he believed, but he didn't believe enough to come to church. So I had 3 or 4 studies with him. Was impressed with his knowledge. So my phone rang one morning, and it was his wife. And very unexpectedly, he had died of a heart attack. I will never, ever, ever forget walking into that funeral home and walking up to his body lying in state and standing there looking at him in the face and thinking, this man believed. This man believed in God. But that's not what his problem was. His problem is what he didn't believe. Your problem and my problem is not what we believe in that book. It's what we don't believe in that book. And the prayer that we ought to be crying is, Lord, yes, I do believe. Please help my unbelief. You believe this morning? Do you believe enough to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Do you believe this morning? Do you believe enough to be faithful? Well, I was wrong. Let God deal with that. Listen. Noah put 2 of every animal on the ark. If Noah could put up with a couple of skunks in the ark, then I can put up with a couple of skunks in a church. Now, I think we ought to fumigate the skunks. But I'm not going to let the skunks run me off. And I'm not going to let them determine my relationship with God. This morning, you need to decide not if you believe, but if you believe enough to do what God says to do and to step up and step down right now as together we stand and as we sing.